Let's go to Jeremiah, amen? Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee. The voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works, and in thy treasures thou shalt also be taken. Chemosh shall go down forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. The spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed as the Lord hath spoken. Give wings unto Moab that it may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. How say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. All ye that are about him, bemoan him. And all ye that know his name, say, how is the strong staff broken and the beautiful rod? Thou daughter that dost inhabit Dibon, come down from thy glory and sit in thirst. For the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee. And he shall destroy thy strongholds. O inhabitant of Aror, stand by the way and espy. Ask him that fleeth and her that escapeth and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry, tell ye it and Arnon, that Moab is spoiled. Judgment is come upon the plain country, upon Holon, and upon Jahaza, and upon Mephath, and upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth Diblathaim, and upon Kirathaim, and upon Beth Gamul, and upon Beth Meon, and upon Kirioth, and upon Bozra, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. For was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell on the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. Therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kir-Hares. O vine of Sidmah, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoil is fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. From the cry of Heshbon even unto Elilah, even unto Jahaz have they uttered their voice. From Zoar even unto Horonaim, as an heifer of 3 years old. From the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his gods. Therefore mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes. Mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kir-Hires, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped upon all the hands that shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab, and in the streets thereof. For I have broken Moab like a vessel, wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision, and a dismaying to all them about him. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. Kiriath is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon, because of the force. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe be unto thee, O Moab! The people of Chemosh perisheth. For thy sons are taken captives, and thy daughters captives. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Long chapter, but let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray tonight as we look at this particular people that you're dealing with here in this chapter, that you, Lord, help us to make the application, that we would see how this applies to us here today in 2014. Lord, I need you today. Please enable me to preach. Please fill me with your spirit. Lord, open the hearts and minds of your people. I pray we would receive whatever you have for us tonight, and that through it we might be strengthened, and perhaps a life-changing thing would happen tonight. We would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray if there's someone here lost without Christ, that tonight they'd be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight, we're looking at, in this book of Jeremiah, in this 48th chapter, the third Gentile nation that the prophet Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment against. Now, most of you have been here on Sunday nights, so I believe you know where we are here in this book of Jeremiah. I've been preaching through it on Sunday evenings. Now, think about this. For over 40 years, Jeremiah has been preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah. That's a long time. Imagine preaching for 40 years. Men have done that, many even in our day. And I thank the Lord for that. What a wonderful ministry it is. But imagine here was a man that did that and had no converts. Now, that was Jeremiah. But he was one of the last voices to the southern kingdom of Judah. He was one of the last voices that they would hear both before and through the Babylonian captivity. Now, contrary to what many believe, Jeremiah really wasn't alone. There were others that preached with him, perhaps not right alongside him, but in other areas of the southern kingdom, they were preaching as well. For example, Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. The prophet Zephaniah was a contemporary of Jeremiah. The prophet Daniel was also in a different place, but a contemporary of Jeremiah. Ezekiel also was a contemporary, and possibly some believe that the prophet Obadiah was also. Now, Jeremiah's message, I think we know it by now, was a pretty simple one, wasn't it? I mean, he banged that drum over and over again. I like the way Bible commentator William Graham Scroggie describes it. He says it this way. Jeremiah's message was a message of denunciation, visitation, invitation, and consolation. I like that. Did you get it? I'll say it again anyway. Denunciation, visitation, invitation, and consolation. Here's what I mean by that, or what he meant by that. Denunciation of their sin. He denounced them for what they were doing and the false gods that they were worshiping and how they were giving God lip service but not life service. Then visitation, the fact that God was going to visit them because of their sin. Then invitation, he invited Judah to submit to the Babylonian captivity. Nothing was going to stop it by the time Jeremiah came on the scene. And so he invited them to just submit to them. And then, which brings us to the fourth thing, consolation, that if they did, God would restore them. So really, that was his message. Now, we know as a whole that Judah didn't listen. Do you believe that? I can't believe somebody wouldn't listen to preaching. You know, when I first started preaching, I had this crazy idea. I had this absolutely crazy idea. I had the idea that you just preach the truth and people do it. I thought that was going to happen. I really did. I thought all you got to do is get up there and preach the Bible. And everybody get right with God and we'll see revival. Amen? Wow, did I learn something different awful quick? It doesn't work that way, does it? Oh, no, it does not. But Judah didn't listen. They didn't listen to the prophet Jeremiah. So, you know the story in 586 B.C., they were carried away captive by the Babylonians and, of course, the final stage of the captivity. Now, here in this last section of the book of Jeremiah, we're talking about chapters 45 to chapter 52. Jeremiah is proclaiming God's judgments against the longtime enemies of Israel. That's what he's doing. Now, barring the last chapter, 52, because chapter 52 is kind of a recap of the captivity. But chapters 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, and 50, for the most part, except for 45, I'll tell you that in a moment, about that in a moment, is against these nations that were against Israel. God is proclaiming judgments against their enemies. So far now, Jeremiah has pronounced judgment, first of all, in chapter 45, if you just glance back there for a moment, to an individual by the name of Baruch. Really, just five verses, and he denounces this man, Baruch, and I dealt with that. Then in chapter 46, we saw he pronounced judgment against Egypt. So we dealt with Baruch, he's dealt with Egypt, and then in the next chapter, chapter 47, which I dealt with, I believe it was last week, I don't know, time gets by me, but at any rate, the Philistines in chapter 47. And what I have done with each of these nations in particular, not so much Baruch, but with the Egyptians and the Philistines, is I have asked for some liberty, and I made some spiritual application to really some of the enemies that you and I face as believers. What we face as we're trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that know the Lord, we're saved, and we want to do what's right, we are going to face some enemies. And I believe as we look at these nations, we can see somewhat of a parallel, or at least a picture of the people that we have to face every single day. Now, we saw, first of all, that Egypt was a picture of the world. You're with me tonight. Let's try. Now, that was about a third of you. All right, let's try that again. Egypt was a picture of the world. And it always is in the Bible. It's always a picture of the world. We know that the world, when we speak of the world, we're speaking of the world system, right? With its godlessness, with its anti-Bible, its humanism, and all those philosophies, we understand that the world is an enemy of the things of God. Now, we know that because James 4:4 puts it this way, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And so we face this enemy. By the way, and I think I'm going to mention this story. Things are getting pretty bad. Things are getting ugly. And by the way, they're going to get uglier in America. Do we understand that? Can I get an amen right there? They're going to get uglier in America, no doubt about it. Let me just give you a little glimpse of what's going on in our world. An article that came out in a magazine or a periodical called The Mercury. Now, catch the date, June 9th, 2014, just a few days ago. It went like this. It talked about a Baptist church in Britain that was investigated 3 weeks ago because they posted a message on their outdoor signboard that said this. Now, listen closely to what it said. Quote, "If you think there is no God, you'd better be right." Underneath those words, all there was flames. Okay? Flames. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. The flames. Someone was offended by it. They didn't like it. And so what did they do? They complained to the police, and the police opened up a hate crimes investigation against Attleboro Baptist Church of Norfolk and its pastor, John Rose. That's where we are, folks. The pastor agreed to take it down. He took the sign down. The police said that the matter has been recorded in their records as a hate incident. Imagine that. Now, Robert Gladwin was the guy that was offended. Now, listen to what he said, because this is the thinking we're facing today. This is what we're dealing with. Listen to what he said. He was the guy who brought the complaint. He said, quote, "I was just astounded, really. We live in the 21st century, and they have put that message that non-Christians will burn in hell up to try and scare people into joining their mentality." Wow. He went on to say, "It's my basic understanding that Christianity is inclusive and loving in nature." This is where we are. I'm telling you right now, and I'm not trying to act like I have a word of knowledge, but I'm telling you, based on what I see, it's coming to America. In fact, it's here. It's here. It's just a matter of time. The Egyptians hate us. Do you understand that? They do. They do. The world is no friend to Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about as a whole. I know people still get saved. I know people still come to know the Lord. I get that. But understand, this world system as a whole, let's not look to it. It's no friend of the Bible. It's no friend. So we took that with the Egyptians. And then last week we dealt with the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, I mentioned, could be compared, while the Egyptians were compared to the world, the Philistines were compared to the enemies in the land. That would be those that we refer to as Christendom. We would say outside of the church, if you will, those that claim identification with God, claim identification with the Bible, they use Bible terminology, they even meet in buildings, they call a church, they sing out of a hymnal, they have someone standing behind a pulpit, yet they have no idea of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Christendom. And by the way, that is one of the greatest enemies we face outside of the church. The Philistines. Now, for the next two chapters, we're moving in the church. Are there enemies inside the professing church? Oh, no. Oh, no. There's no enemies. None. No, there are. There are. The first group we're going to look at tonight is the Moabites. Who are the Moabites? Who are they? Tonight I want to preach on this subject. Moab. The illegitimate child. The illegitimate child. Let's take a few minutes here. I say that tongue in cheek. And look at some of the characteristics of these people called the Moabites. Who are they? Enemies of God's people. Who are they? How did they affect God's people? And what do we have to know about them to help us? Well, let's find out. Let's notice, number one, if you will, the picture of the Moabites. Well, I think from the title you understand where I'm going here. The picture of the Moabites. Where did the Moabites come from? Who are these people? Where did they reside? How did they identify themselves with Israel? Well, let's find out about that. You know, we find the origin of the Moabites way back in Genesis chapter 19. Go there, if you will, please. Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, you know the story. It's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the story of Lot. Now, I think we understand Lot, right? Nephew of Abraham, went with Abraham and so forth. He was related to Abraham and all that. Chose to, when they departed from one another, parted from one another, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He ended up living in Sodom. He ended up sitting in the gate in Sodom. We know all that story. And God said he was going to destroy Sodom and so forth. But understand, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, he delivered Lot from it. He went in and they sent those angels there and told Lot and his family to flee. And we know that Lot was related to Abraham, correct? He was his nephew. Now, although he was carnal, we do know he was justified according to the New Testament. Well, after he was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, he went somewhere. Let's pick up the story in verse 29. Genesis 19 and verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Now watch this. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot, notice, with child, by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. Moab. Now, these daughters did a very wicked thing. I mean, engaging in ancestral relations. I mean, that's what happened. But understand, through those relations were born two illegitimate children. That's what they were. The oldest daughter bore Moab. The second daughter, we're not going to see this till next week, and the younger, in verse 38, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, the same as the father of the children, noted, of Ammon unto this day. So Moab, again, was an illegitimate child. He was illegitimately born. He had no claim to an inheritance. But what's interesting about Moab is as time progressed and the Moabites came about from Moab, it's very interesting where they ended up dwelling because of this. If you were to look on a Bible map, you might want to go in the back of your Bible now if you want. That's fine if you do. And you were to find the Dead Sea. What you'd find is, going on the east side of Israel, you'd find the Jordan River, and down there near the central to the south, you'd find the Dead Sea. And of course, to the right, if you go of the Dead Sea, east of it, would be the area that Moab settled. It's very interesting to me. Because when you go forward now to the days of Joshua, you find something very interesting. If you look at where all the tribes of Israel settled, you'd find that the 9.5 tribes, of course, settled to the west of the Jordan River. But then on the east side of the Jordan River, you'd find the other 2.5 tribes. You remember those that didn't want to go into the land? You'd find in the very north section, half the tribe of Manasseh. Then you'd find under Manasseh, the tribe of Gad, right under them. Then under Gad, you would find Reuben right under them. Then right under Reuben, you'd find Moab. Moab. They blended right there in the mix. I mean, they were right there. That was part of the land, if you will. Imagine that. So in a sense, they appeared to be with the children, but they weren't. But they weren't. What is that picture? I think you know. I think it's obvious. Do you know what typically these Moabites picture? I believe they picture a very large class that we're dealing with today. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about our church, but it is possible in our church. But something that we find throughout Christianity today is this large class of professors, people that say they're saved, but they have a name that they live, but they're dead. They've never been saved. Never truly been saved. And I believe sitting in our churches all across our land, I truly believe this, we have people that are illegitimate children. I believe that. I don't believe that. I'm not trying to be mean or unkind. I just look at the Bible and I see what the Bible says about regeneration. I see the marks of regeneration, and I look over here and I say, you know what? I'm having a problem believing some of these professions of faith that are being made. And I'll explain that as we get a little bit further. But these are those that have made lifeless professions of faith. They dwell on the sidelines. They glide carelessly through the Christian life, living as they please, having no fear of God, having no interest in spiritual things, and never partaking of the chastening hand of the Lord. My friend, the reason for it is they're not children. They're not children. I'll give you some Bible proof when I say, preacher, those are some strong words. Let's look at the Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. What does the Bible teach? Hebrews chapter 12. Notice in verse 5. Notice we read, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Watch this. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Notice this. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every one. You know what that says? That says that if you're a saved person, if you're truly saved, and you are disobeying God, and you are going in your own direction, and you're ignoring the things of God, that if you are truly a child of God, mark it down, God will chasten you. He promises it. He says he scourges every single son. He does. He despises not the chastening, just like a father and his son. That's what he does. He does that. But what if somebody is going that direction and they're just skipping along for years, year after year? Oh, everything's fine. Just ignoring God, ignoring the things of God, doing their own thing, living in sin and not experiencing the chastening hand of God. I'll tell you, my friend, that person's not saved. Wow, just a couple amens there. Let's read on then, okay? Let's read on. Here we go. Verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Here it is. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God says you're a Moabite. That's what you are. You're a Moabite. You've made maybe some false profession, but there's never been any genuine repentance and faith in the Lord. Illegitimately born and no claim to the inheritance. This is who I believe the Moabites picture. The illegitimate son. The picture of the Moabites. Now, let's go back to our text in Jeremiah 48. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the picture of the Moabites, let's notice the problem with the Moabites. All right, so let's see some characteristics of these folks. What were they like? You know, God says some interesting things here. Now, I'm going to use some words tonight, and I'm not trying to be offensive at all, but they're pretty strong words, but they're Bible words. So I hope you're okay with it. Amen? You're okay with the Bible, right? Okay, that's fine. But I want you to listen, all right? Because for the first seven verses of this chapter here, the Lord tells of his judgment upon some of the cities of Moab. That's all he's doing. For verses 1 through, I believe it's 6, actually, he tells about, notice, Nebo. Woe unto Nebo. Talks about Nebo. Then he, all those words, I really was, believe it or not, struggling to pronounce. Kirithaim in verse 1. Notice Mizgab we find. Verse 2, we find Madmen. We find Luhith down there in verse 5. And Hornet. He's just going after cities in Moab. He's saying, that one's going to be destroyed. 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 Then he goes on to say, here's why. Why? From verses 7 through 11 now, it's very interesting. God tells us what the problem was with the Moabites. And I think from that, we can see what the problem is. Why are the Moabites such big enemies to the people of God? Well, we see four problems. You ready for them? The first problem is this, and I already said it. They're lost. Look what he says in verse 7. For because thou hast what? Trusted in thy what? Works and in thy treasures. He goes on to say, thou shalt be also be taken. He goes on to say, and Chemosh shall go forth. By the way, Chemosh was both a name of a false god and a name of a city. Both. You'll see it used interchangeably in this chapter. But they were, Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. So notice what they were trusting in. This was the problem. Why were they the way they were? Because they were not saved. They were lost. They were trusting in their works. They're trusting in their treasures. And you see, that is the biggest problem with the Moabite today. They are not regenerated. There's no new creature. There's no heart change. There's no new creation. They're not true children of God. That's the problem. That's the problem. By the way, they have their own God, don't they? Now, the Moabites called him Chemosh. And the Moabites today usually call him God, but they fashion him to accommodate their lifestyle. In other words, well, God's not, he has no problem with me living this way, and he has no problem with me living this way, and I'm not experiencing any chasing. Yeah, no kidding, because you're a Moabite. Because you're not a son. Because if you did that as a child of God, you'd get a spanking. You'd get a big spanking. The Moabite, again, this Chemosh, that's who they worship. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the Moabites, it's all rooted in the fact that they're lost. That's where it begins. But there's another problem with the Moabites. They're not only lost, they're liars. I told you the words were going to get a little heavy. But it's true. Look at verse 30. Notice, I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. Notice, his lies shall not so affect it. They were liars. Look at verse 10, and we'll see how they were liars. Watch this. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord, how? Deceitfully. That's what false professors do. That's what illegitimate children do. Understand, they're sitting in churches. They're pretending to be saved. And so what do they have to do? When they do something for God, they do it deceitfully. It's not done out of a genuine heart. It's all for show. It's all just like token service. It's all mechanical. It's all done to be seen of men. It is not true, heartfelt, genuine service to God. Why is that? Because they're Moabites. They're Moabites. They're illegitimate children. And they gotta play the game. And so they do. And so they do the work of the Lord deceitfully. So we see they're lost and they're liars. But there's a third one. And that's this. They're lazy. They're lazy. You say, what do you mean by that? It's getting awful quiet in here, amen? Let the folks on the radio know you're still here, amen? Is this true or not? Come on now. They're liars. They're lazy. Look at verse 10 again. And cursed, watch what they do, be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Look what else he does in verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. And he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Notice the traits of these Moabites. What do? They keep back their sword from blood. What's a sword used for? Fighting. Getting in the battle. Getting in the trenches, if you will, of the Christian life and working for God and serving God. That's what it's for. It's a sword of the Spirit. We're to go after people. We're to get them saved. We're to work for the Lord. We're to serve it with our life. But Moabites don't do that. They have the sword, but they keep it from blood. They don't want to swing it. They don't want to wield it, if you will. Notice he has been at ease in verse 11 from his youth. He noticed again, he settled back on his lees. You know, one of the things that's interesting as I was studying for this message, I was studying about the Moabites, I found out something. There was a trait that, for the most part, you find running throughout the Word of God about the Moabites. Very, very interesting. Throughout the Bible, we find they didn't like to fight. They didn't like to fight. Imagine that. They were kind of like peaceful in character. Now, the next chapter is going to be the Ammonites. That's a whole different story. They liked to fight. But the Moabites did not. You see, the problem with a Moabite is they don't do anything. They don't do anything. Nothing. They don't get involved. They don't get in the battle. That's what a lifeless professor does. They may not set out to do any harm to anybody. They may not think, you know, I'm gonna get that church. I'm gonna get everybody mad at me. They may not do that. They don't do intentional harm, but they don't do anything which produces harm. If some people get the idea, well, I'm not doing anything, what's the problem? That's the problem right there. And that's what a Moabite does. You see, a Moabite refuses to get in the battle. And again, that in of itself does harm. You can't get them to serve in a ministry. You can't get them to get involved, to get on board with what's going on. They don't come to the altar. They don't get excited about anything. You almost want to say, hello, is there anybody in there? Well, the truth is, there's not. At least no Holy Spirit in there. Adam's in there. But Adam doesn't respond to service. Adam doesn't respond to the Spirit of God as far as that's concerned. That doesn't indwell. Have you understand what I mean by that? Why is that? Because they're Moabites. Illegitimate children. Lifeless professors. So they're lost. They're liars. They're lazy. There's another one. You don't like this one. They're leeches. Watch this now. Stay with me now. I'm not mad at anybody tonight. I love you guys. I really do. I do. I love you all. I do. It's going to help us. It's going to help us. You know why? You're going to see why when I give this point. They're leeches. Do you know what Moabites do? They drain the life out of people. They frustrate people. Because you wonder, are they really saved or not? I mean, I don't see anything there. And what do? By their, you go, no, I'm not doing it. You're right. But they drain the life like a leech. That's what they do. Let me show you something. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. I'll show you what I mean by that. There's a story about the Moabites here. Because here's what they do. By not doing anything, you know what they do? They block progression. Deuteronomy 23. Do you know when Israel was heading to the promised land, there were a couple of people that they ran across, one of them being the Moabites. They needed to pass through. They needed to go through, and they asked them, would you let us go through? Do you know what the Moabites said? No. Hey, wait a minute here. We want to go forward. We're going forward for God. We're heading to the promised land. Sorry. We're not budging. Can't come through here. Well, it's just like a Moabite, isn't it? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Watch this. As a point of reference here, a bastard shall not enter. Well, it's the same word as Hebrews 12, isn't it? A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Watch this. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And there it is. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Why? Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. They wouldn't help. They wouldn't let you through. They blocked the passage. They stand in the way of advancement. This is exactly what a lifeless professor does. Amen? It's frustrating, isn't it? Drains the life out of you. Because they profess to know Christ, yet they do nothing for the Lord. They're indifferent. They're careless. They're unresponsive. They live as they please, and it's like they're not getting chastened, and they're not getting chastened of God, and they allow everybody else to carry all the load. That's a Moabite. And they're not even bothered by it. Why? Because they're a Moabite. That's why. You know, this problem of the Moabites, this idea, and I'm talking spiritually now, typically speaking, illegitimate children, is a problem we find all throughout the Bible. Let me show you what I mean. Go to another place, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Notice what we find here, Exodus chapter 12. If I can get there. Look, if you will, at verse 37. I think you know the story. Israel is now, of course, the Passover and all took place. And they're departing Egypt. Notice who leaves Egypt with them. The Bible says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Notice what we find here. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and very much cattle. Now, I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about that group. You don't have to go there for time's sake. But it said this. It said they were baptized under Moses, and they all left Egypt, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Because they weren't children. They were not children. They were not true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'd put it in today's vernacular. You know, I mean, it was, think about it, it was that mixed multitude that was the thorn in the flesh to Moses all the time. They didn't want to move forward. They complained about everything. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Matter of fact, several times they said, let's go back to Egypt. What's interesting is I don't think it's a coincidence that Moses, when he let the mixed multitude get to him and he got so angry that he struck the rock, that he was prohibited from entering into the promised land, that he died. And you know where he was buried? Mount Nebo. You know where Mount Nebo is? Moab. Could we say perhaps the Moabs killed him? Drew the life right out of them. Sad, isn't it? It's so sad. Because of the Moabites, Moses never reached the place God wanted him to reach. Can I ask you something today? And I'm going to get to this side of it, to the ones that are trying to serve the Lord. Have you let the Moabites get to you? I'll tell you what, to be honest with you, they get to me. We could have 99.5% of people going for God, and it seems like that 0.5% that just is the thorn in the flesh and the thorn that appear to be going along, and you wonder, what in the world? I don't get it. I don't understand. What is it? Maybe they're Moabites. Maybe they're Moabites. Don't let the Moabites drain you. Don't let the Moabites suck the life out of you. Don't let the Moabites frustrate you. Don't let the Moabites cause you to lose your joy in serving the Lord. Because it can happen. Happened to Moses. It can happen to you too. And then thirdly, we're done. Number three. Not only the picture of the Moabites, the problem with the Moabites. Notice thirdly, the passing of the Moabites. Well, what happens? I think you understand what happens. You read the chapter. I read the whole thing. I mean, God spent a whole lot of time telling how he's gonna whoop them. I mean, he did. I mean, he's dragging them all across the pages of Scripture here. I mean, back and forth because they were never regenerated. They were thorn in the flesh of God's people. They laughed when God's people were trying to do the right thing and live for Him. On and on, we could see so many things. But let me just say this. The best thing that could happen in the life of a lifeless professor, of a Moabite, is that they truly get saved. That'd be the best thing. I'm not saying there's Moabites here tonight. Maybe there are. I don't know. But they're certainly existing. Amen. But if you are here tonight and you don't have the marks of a regenerated person, why don't you get saved tonight? Amen. Jesus Christ himself said, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Because you may be enjoying the ride now, coasting along, doing your own thing, not getting chased in the Lord, saying, well, this is an easy thing. All I do is pretend to be a Christian. The day's coming when all's going to be revealed. All of it's going to be revealed. You can't get away from it. Get saved. But again, I'm just as concerned for those that are trying to live for God, as I've already said, trying to serve Him, trying to stand for truth, trying to live by a biblical standard, do the right thing. Can I ask you tonight this? Are you letting the Moabites get you? When you see out there all these people that have made a profession of faith, that are living like the devil, that are going to the bars on weekends and claiming to be a Christian and not experiencing the chastening hand of God. I'll tell you what, that can very easily, and you and I all have relatives or somebody we know like that. And it can be very, very frustrating. But I don't want to end up like Moses. I don't want to end up coming short of what God wants for me and for you. And you don't want that either. But that's what they can do. They can drive you and drive me to strike the rock. Don't do it. Just let God take care of the Moabites. Because all of us will give an account of ourselves to God. One of the enemies you and I are going to face in this life is an illegitimate child, the Moabites. Those that profess to know the Lord. Those that sit in pews all over the land, that do their own thing, live their own way, and just go into sin, and just are smiling, kicking their heels up like nothing happened. And it can be very frustrating. Understand, don't let the Moabites get to you. Live for the Lord. Live by the standard. And God will bless you for it. Amen. Let's pray together.